I'll be reading from John 14, verses 25 through 29. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I appreciate you being here to worship with us this morning, this opportunity in which the elders continue to give us as Christian men to lead our congregation and hopefully spirit and in truth throughout God's Word. This is often the season that people talk about. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season, and they begin to remember certain things specifically about Jesus and his birth. My title this morning is To Remember, because there are several things that we do need to remember, and I want to touch on several different aspects. But we will start with the idea that when Jesus was born, he fulfilled several prophecies from the Old Testament about what the Messiah would do and how you would be able to recognize the Messiah. It would prove that Jesus was the Son of the God that is in heaven, that all of Abraham and his descendants had worshipped up until that point. Micah states in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Talking about the Messiah that would come, and how would you know the Messiah when he was born? Well, he was going to be born in this nowhere land, this Bethlehem, that was not a great city by any means. A little itty-bitty area on the map. When we read in Luke chapter 2, we can see that that prophecy is fulfilled and why that prophecy is fulfilled. We know that the children of Israel had to go and they had to give account according to their different tribes. And in verse 4 it says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David." He continues on and says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" You can always tell when my brain goes somewhere else, because as I'm reading this, all I can hear is Lioness on the Peanuts. Have you seen that special? So I apologize. Says, "And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child." And there are a lot of denominations across this entire world that are going to be looking and focusing on this scripture today, next Lord's Day, maybe even after. The thing I want us to remember is, Well, number one, December is not mentioned in the Bible. December 25th specifically is not mentioned in the Bible. Now, I will tell you, as a Christian, as a member of the Church of Christ, I don't mind people celebrating Christmas. You know, it's interesting when we look at the crimes of the world that in December, the rate of crime drops all over the world. For some reason, this connection that that man has made to God and the birth of his son gets people to be a little more conscious of their behavior. I'm okay with that. Okay? But I'm not going to stand here and tell you that we need to focus and celebrate December 25th as a church because that's what we're told to do, because that's not what we're told to do. Because what I want you to remember is not only did he fulfill that specific prophecy and all the specific prophecies that recognize when the Messiah was born, but he fulfilled multiple prophecies. Throughout the Old Testament, we can see several different things. He was indeed born of a virgin, which was Mary, and we're told that in Luke 1 and 2. From Deuteronomy, he had talked about how he would be a prophet, and I can see several instances in the New Testament that talked about how he was a prophet and the people recognized him as a prophet. In Zechariah, it talks about how there would be a celebration when the Messiah entered into the city of Jerusalem, but not just that, it was very specific. It said he would be riding on the colt of a donkey. And we could see that Jesus fulfilled that in Matthew 21. In Isaiah, it said that he would be rejected by his very own people. And we know that in John and other locations of the New Testament, he indeed was. We know that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. When I look at the New Testament and I read about Judas Iscariot, it's exactly what he got from the people, was 30 pieces of silver to betray our Lord. We could see in Isaiah 53, we can see where he would be charged falsely in front of the people, but he would not rebuke it. He would not argue. He would not fuss. He would be silent like a lamb to the slaughter. And we can see that that's exactly how Jesus behaved himself. But there are many, many more. And so we don't just want to remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We want to remember that he was born to a virgin, that he fulfilled every prophecy that was told and foretold about him in the Old Testament, from the beginning of time till the moment that he was born, and then the way he lived his life. He served his Father for each and every one of us. It is important to remember. As we have talked about in this class, the adult class on Sunday mornings, we also want to remember that Jesus is deity. Deity is the idea that he is God, right? That he is the creator of our world. Because God said this is what's going to happen, and Jesus spoke it into existence. He was there before time began, and he will be there after time ends. Time is a concept only to man, not to God. We need to remember that Jesus is God. As we can read in John 1, 1 through 5, many of us know this scripture by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we've talked about how God is indeed a group of three beings. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the other two serve God the Father willingly, out of love, respect, and desire to please him. We need to realize that when it comes to deity, that is not a location here on earth where they reign, that they are indeed in heaven. It talked about how the Spirit of God came down and walked amongst the garden and visited with Adam in the garden. So he had to leave his home. And that means that in heaven, where Jesus was from the beginning of time, he left that. Imagine all the scriptures that we know of what heaven will be like for us, what heaven looks like. It's beyond our comprehension. So they use things that we do understand to try to give us this understanding of just how glorious it is. Right now we are approaching the winter solstice, so our sunlight days are fewer and fewer and fewer. There's a lot of darkness in our world in the northern hemisphere right now. Just the idea that there's absolutely no darkness in heaven, because the beauty of God is the light of heaven. There is no sun. There are no planets. There's no moon. I don't have to worry about it getting dark. It will be light at all times. Because I don't know if you are like me, but in this time of the year, when I go to work in the dark and I'm coming back home in the dark, I'm tired. You know, last night we were sitting down watching TV and I thought, surely it's like 11 o'clock. It was 8:35 and I was exhausted. I don't have to worry about that because God's light will shine around me at all times in eternity. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know, you have no doubt about it. You understand this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And it doesn't mean that he just became unwealthy. It means that he left the riches of his father. He left the throne that sat beside God. He left the angels worshiping and praising and singing at all times, and the light in which his father shined around him to come down to this earth. In John chapter 6, Jesus himself says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." He left heaven for each and every one of us. He left heaven for me. He left heaven for you. In the letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 2, it says, beginning in verse 5, we're going to focus on 6 through 8. But in 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." What attitude? "Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of these who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Keep in mind this character in which Jesus gave us as an example, Paul is saying. You need to replicate that. You need to understand that when you are baptized for the remission of your sins, you take the blood of Christ to cleanse you, to become a Christian, then you have to be different. We have to put our own desires and feelings aside. We talked about this morning in our morning class how Jesus was man and that he felt all the same emotions and trials that we did. He did not want to suffer death. He didn't want to go through that punishment. He even went into the garden before he was betrayed and asked 3 times for it to be passed over him. But yet, it still came down to it's not my will, Father, it's yours. Let me serve you. And that's what we're being told here. We need to focus on. It's not our desires. It's not our wants. It's how can we serve God? Something else that we need to remember. Jesus chose to remain perfect for you. Now, there's all sorts of people that will debate that. Well, he was God, so he couldn't sin. Yes, he could. And that was really our focus this morning in our morning class was Jesus was a man. And every day he chose for you and I to not sin. It was a personal choice that he made. And 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 23 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." He kept looking to God for his strength. He kept looking to God for his guidance. He kept looking to God for his deliverance. On a daily basis, Jesus chose not to sin. When we look at Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Think about your greatest temptations. Think about the times in which you stumble and fall. Think about the times in which you sin. Think about the scriptures we've already looked at. People who will lie about you. People who will threaten you. People who will emotionally or physically harm you. The stresses of money. The stresses of where am I going to sleep tonight. The stresses of our loved ones. Death in our family and our loved ones. Jesus suffered it all. But he didn't sin. We can't say that, can we? We fall. Because we forget who we are as Christians sometimes, and we fall back into our old man and old patterns. But Jesus never did. He never allowed himself to sin. Because he had one thing in his mind at all times. The wages of sin is death. And there has to be a perfect sacrifice. And one sin, one time that he would get angry and curse, one time that he would just give up, one time that he would look down upon somebody for being different or poor or suffering or sick, and he would sin, would mean that we would all be doomed. And he chose not to do that. He chose to be perfect for you. He chose to be perfect for me, because he could be the only perfect sacrifice that would be offered up for all of our sins. Something else to remember is that Jesus died for you. You are a sinner. And as we said, for the wages of sin is death. Hard for me to swallow at times is that Jesus chose just to die for me. I have no doubt that if I was the one being that could gain heaven, and Jesus would look at me and wouldn't say, "You're not worth it." He knew I was worth it. I don't always agree that I'm worth it, but Jesus always knew that I was worth it. Jesus knows that you're worth it. Are you deserving? Nope. How can you be? God himself sent his son, who reigned with him for all eternity before time and will after time, down from heaven, to be born on this earth and then to be tempted in every way but not sin, and yet we can't do that. How many times do we sin on a daily basis? And yet Jesus for 33 and a half years didn't sin once. We've already read 21 through 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2. When we tack on 24 and 25, it says, "And he himself bore our sins," referring back to Jesus, "in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Constantly separated from God, because we choose to sin. We deserve everything that Jesus went through. We deserve to be whipped. We deserve to be mocked, and we deserve to be tortured. We deserve those nails in our hands and our feet. We deserve to be hung up on the cross, because we humiliate God when we sin. But Jesus didn't want you to suffer that way, and neither did your Father. And when we take that on as a personal burden and look in our hearts, can anything be more humbling? To know that God allowed his son to suffer for you and I? For me. But we need to remember that. Something else to remember is when that happened, Christ was separated from his Father. And I know I've talked about this before, but it's one of those things that just continues to stick with me. As we said, Jesus is deity, reigning in heaven with his Father, part of God, with God at all times. But for the first time in all of history, and all before history, and all of existence, he is separated from his Father for you, for me. When we look at Matthew 27:46, it says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" When I was younger, I really didn't understand what that meant. I didn't understand why he thought God had forsaken him. It wasn't until I became older and really started studying my Bible that I finally understood that God could not be a part of sin. And when Jesus died on that cross, he took all the sins of every being before then. and every being on the earth, even the people down there gambling over his clothes, the people who had just beat him, the people who were mocking him and making fun of him, the individuals who said, crucify him, let us have Barabbas instead. You and I don't think could do that. I know I couldn't. It would be extremely difficult for me to say, yeah, I'll go ahead and die for him. But he took all of their sins onto themselves, or onto himself. Every single one of them. It's not moving forward. Ha! That is not on my screen. You know, Gene said we might have some problems this morning. And when I got up here, it wasn't a problem, so give me just a moment. But you can look at First John 1 and 5. We'll see if I can get this running again. Hey, Mrs. Parker. It's not on my screen. Hit tab. See, she's smarter than I am. Now hit okay? Or hit enter? That's not on my screen, so I don't know what's going on. It's not doing anything. That's nowhere on my screen. Hello, boy. That's not on my screen. Technology is fantastic when it works. You're going to have to come up. I know you don't want. You're going to have to come up here. He doesn't know what he's doing. I don't know what I'm doing.
Is there a button to change to the other screen?
We don't know what we're doing. But my notes are on there.
Uh-oh. Are you sure?
Yeah, well, they were. At least on my thumb drive. So, as we're looking at it. So, in 1 John, then, it talks about how Jesus took all of the sins of the world upon himself, right? At that moment, then, he was separated from his God for all eternity. So my next slide, as they're working on this, talks about one memory that was horrifying to me as a child. For the longest time, I thought it was at King's Island, and my mom finally informed me like 4 or 5 years ago, it was at what is now Holiday World. When I was a kid, because I'm old, it wasn't Holiday World, it was Santa Claus Land. I was walking around and I remember getting lost because something grabbed my attention. It could have been a fly. I don't know. The way my mind works. But I looked around and all of a sudden my mom and dad were gone. I remember crying and some weird elf woman came and was talking to me and I was trying to see through my blurry eyes. I remember my fingers were in my mouth. I don't know how old I was, but I know I was pretty young. But I was terrified. So she took me to this gingerbread house. That's also terrifying if you know about Hansel and Gretel. And they began to announce my mom's name over the intercom, right? And she comes in, and like a good mom, she's concerned. She kneels down. Are you okay? You know, I just want to, are you all right? And then when she finally realized I was okay, it was like the switch. What were you thinking? I've been looking everywhere for you. You know. So when I look at what Jesus went through as he is dying there on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As a young child terrified because I could not find my parents. As a parent whose oldest daughter used to love hiding in the clothes racks at Walmart, and I couldn't find her, and I'd become terrified because I didn't know where she went. You know, it's a terrifying experience. And Jesus is crying out, not because God had done anything wrong, but because he finally took all of the sins of the world at that time, present, and in the past upon himself, and God could not be a part of it. And for the first time, he experienced an absence, a disconnection from his Father. He did that for you and for me. Had to be a terrifying experience. She's trying, she says. Well, as we continue on then, it might come up, I don't know. Yeah. Then we also need to know, not only was he separated from his Father, but he did choose to die. And there will be some people that tell you that, well, you know, they don't know that Jesus was a man or not. And as we have talked earlier, Jesus was a man. True, he was deity. And it's a concept that we struggle as human beings to understand, that we can be deity and man at the same time, but God allowed his Son to be able to do it because he needed a perfect sacrifice. He needed flesh and blood to be offered up for the remission of sins. There wasn't anyone else on this earth that could do it. He knew it would require his Son. Not sure what that was. He was willing to die for each and every one of us. And the scriptures talk about the gospel and spreading the gospel. And it's very specific on what the gospel is. It's the concept that there were three stages that Christ had to go through. He died for each and every one of us. He was buried in the ground for each and every one of us. But then he was resurrected. The gospel is the concept that we had that sacrifice that took all of our sins upon itself. That's the password. It's right here. Gadsden CFC. Thank you. She's humiliated. I'm sorry. Yeah. But he died for each and every one of us. His heart stopped. As we looked this morning in our class, he even says that he gives his spirit or his ghost up to God. His life ended. His mother was down below. His beloved disciples were down there. His followers were down there. And they cried and they mourned over the loss of their loved one. And they took his body down. And they prepared it. And they buried it. They put it inside of a tomb and they sealed it up. The Romans didn't want any of these prophecies that the Jews had talked about to be able to come true. So they sealed it up with cords and they put watchmen there to keep guard. But we know the scripture says that he was resurrected after 3 days. Because as he had prophesied himself, you can tear down this temple, but in 3 days, I will bring it up again. Referring to himself. He chose to go through that suffering, but God allowed him to rise again. That's the good news, because there is a conquering of death that only one being could do, and that's Jesus Christ. He did it for you, and he did it for me. He allowed himself to suffer, to be buried in the ground, and then to be raised anew for each and every one of us. I can take it from there. Thank you. I appreciate it. Oh, she said, keep talking. The other aspect that we need to remember is that God wants no one to suffer. There is going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a judgment for all beings. The scriptures tells us that you will be judged into eternity, one way or another. You'll either hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or you will hear, depart from me, you who do iniquity. I can find it. Thank you. I know where I am. No one else might know where I am, but so if we look in John 5, it talks about how you're going to be judged one way or another. I worry about my loved ones who are good people, but they don't want to practice, they don't want to worship, they don't want to study their Bible, they don't want to be baptized. And as I've said many times, that my dad said many times, hell is going to be full of really good people because they just don't want to put forth the effort to believe. Even with all the evidence that we have, they just don't want to. It's just too much work. I worry about those loved ones that I have and seeing their faces when they realize in that moment, because Jesus comes in the clouds and the trumpet sounds and he begins to call his kingdom, and they're being left behind because their eternity is not pleasant. We are told several times in the New Testament there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's not good. We may not truly comprehend what that means, but it's not good. Something else that we need to remember is that God desires all of us, every being, to gain that reward. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He gives us that time. Some of us have many, many decades and years, close to a century, to make that decision. And some of our loved ones have a very short period of time. Because life is life, right? And Satan will take a life away as soon as he possibly can. Jesus hasn't come back because we still have that time. We have rest that is promised to us in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We have something that we could truly look forward to. And it's not just for a certain group of people. It's promised to all of us who choose to live our life according to the scriptures. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Think about all of the things in which Jesus has asked us to do, and how complicated is it? The most complicated thing that we have is to not sin, because we know that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we have a way out of that even. If we have been baptized for the remission of our sins, we can repent, we can have that earnest desire to ask for forgiveness and desire to work forward, not sinning. And those sins will be forgotten. He asks us to do a very simple thing. Hear what God has to say to you. And when you hear it, how can you not believe it? There will be some people that hear it and they will constantly question it. But if you read that New Testament and you see all that Jesus has done for you, your heart is pricked and you realize that you are a sinner. And not only that, if you don't get that corrected, your eternity is damnation. And that is not pleasant. And that is not what God wants for you. And that is not what Jesus wants for you. And that's why he died for you. So you confess of your sins. You repent, or confess that Jesus is Christ, sorry. You repent of your sins. And then you choose to be baptized. And there will be some people tell you, "Yeah, you don't have to be baptized." But Jesus himself gave us that example of being baptized. And when he came up out of that water after John the Baptist baptized him, it wasn't for sins. It was to set that example for us. God himself says, through heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because he set that example for us. And he went through and he told us, "Go and baptize, go and baptize, go and baptize." And then we have to choose to live faithfully. This entire lesson wraps up with our scripture reading. And Monty, I appreciate you doing that. And I don't want to step on your toes, but I'm going to repeat it again, just so we understand everything and how it wraps together and what we need to remember. Everything when it comes to being a Christian is your choice. You can choose to hear the word and believe it, and you can choose to repent of your sins, and you can choose to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can choose to be baptized, and you can choose to live righteously if you remember all of these things. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." Jesus speaking to us here says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. And shortly after, we know that Jesus was standing there talking to them, and he began to ascend back into heaven from the place in which he came. And then angels came along and said, why do you stand here watching? You have work to do. He will come back, just as he's promised. We don't know when. He doesn't know when. It's when his Father decides to send him back. But you have work to do. As we talked in our class this morning, people desire to hear God's word. And one of the scriptures we looked at was Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus is telling them, as he's looking at the people who are struggling, he says, the harvest is ready, but it's the workers that we don't have. Go out and preach the word. Baptize for the remission of sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Get workers and send them out to continue to preach God's word. Teach them to preach the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and died for each and every one of us. He was buried in the grave, and then he rose and conquered death through the power of his Father, so that every one of us can do the same thing in our end. That is our lesson this morning. I apologize for the technology. And honey, sorry I made you get in front of everybody. But I appreciate your kind attendance and patience. If you have anything that needs to be brought before the congregation, or if you desire to make that walk begin today, we will offer the baptistry to each and every one of you. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?